John 17, we okay?
Yes.
Cool. A lot of thoughts spinning in your head, huh? I love that. I love when thoughts spin in my head. Thoughts spin in your head fast enough it makes your hair fall out, and I got a lot of thoughts. Verse 13, he says, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let me paraphrase that. That they might have my joy in their lives. I love the idea that your joy is very different than your happiness. That happiness is all about circumstances. And joy is all about a relationship. I love the idea that my joy isn't about what's going on in my life. That I can have joy even in a bad, can I say this, in a bad day? You can have joy even when the circumstances of your day aren't conducive to happiness. You can still have joy. Do you know some people that are just joyful? I mean, some people are just happy all the time. I've been pretty blessed. Most of my life, I've been pretty happy. Most of my life, I've been fat. Fat people aren't happy. They're jolly. Okay. Okay. You know, so I've been jolly. Okay. You know, come on. Yeah. But the idea behind that is that I really believe a long time ago, the Lord just started helping me look at life different than a lot of people. But I really believe there's something about our relationship with Christ that ought to cause us to have joy. I've had people in my life that just seemed happy all the time. I love that. I mean, I know some people, God, I don't want to say this is wrong, but just seem like they're just about half mad at the world most of their life. You know, I do. I feel sorry for some of them folks. I don't even know what that's like. Some people are just angry. Some people are just angry about life. They're just angry at the world. They're just angry about everything. And they flow in that. It just seems like they come across like they're just angry or mad all the time. Some people come across life like they're just sour. They have this sour look on their face all the time. And you look at them and you talk about the joy of the Lord. And they'll say, I got the joy of the Lord, you know? But I'm thinking, tell your face. Okay? Because your face doesn't know it yet. Okay? Okay? Jimmy Turner was a very good friend of mine. John would remember Jimmy Turner. And Jimmy Turner was a pastor in Church of God of Prophecy. Just an amazing guy. Jimmy's one of them happy people. And he was pastoring in Elwood City. And he was preaching. He says it's absolutely 100% the way it went down. But he was preaching. And they had an older guy that was coming to their church. It was a very small church. And this older guy was just one of them people that seemed mad all the time. I mean, angry all the time. And he came across little kids, you know, like, stay away from him. He's like that. You know what I mean? And they called him Woody. His name was Woody. And he was preaching, and he was preaching on the joy of the Lord. And he even said, while he was preaching, he looked at Woody. He said, Woody, you just need the joy of the Lord. And Woody said, I got religion. He said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, I feel it burning right down in here. And he said, man, that ain't religion. That's indigestion. In a couple Rolaids, you're going to be fine. One of the problems that we run into is, can I say this? A lot of people have religion, and that's why they don't have joy. Because they got a relationship with a church, but not with a God. They got a relationship with a preacher, but not with God. They got a relationship with an organization without having a... You understand? He says that my joy might be fulfilled in you. The joy of the Lord doesn't mean that you're never going to have another bad moment. I believe this. I believe, you know, we can focus on the love of God. We can focus on the love of Jesus. We can focus on the idea that we're accepted in the Beloved. We were really hitting that last night in our other class downstairs. But the fact of the matter is there are still going to be some circumstances in your life that can challenge your day. But you can't let it steal your joy. Do you understand that? Let me take you two steps further, because he says some things that are real powerful right now. He says, I come to you and I speak these things that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. what thing, when you read that, when I speak these things, okay? So sometimes I got to read this and think, well, he says, when I speak these things, what are the things he's saying? Right? Because if my identity is going to be founded on the words of Christ, then I need to know what's he talking about. Okay, so he says, I speak these things. So we come back to this whole prayer and we just start focusing on what were the major points. What did he say? He's saying, God, you're going to glorify your son. He said, this is an amazing time in life. I've given them the words that they might have eternal life. The eternal life is in knowing God. I'm speaking these things that they might have joy. What? Because you've got a relationship with God, and because your relationship with God is eternal life, then there's enough reason right there to have joy. You see, he's saying, I speak these things that they might have joy. So we go on a little further, and what other things was he speaking? Because he speaks some amazing things. He's saying, I've manifested your name to them. I gave them to you. They belong to you, God, and everyone that you gave me, I've kept, and I'm praying for them. We have an intercessor that sits at the right hand of the Father right now, the man, Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's intervening for you and I. He's our intercessor with the Father. And when we see these things, we ought to look at that, and that ought to be a cause for joy in our life. I speak these things so they can have joy, and my joy might be fulfilled in them. Let me ask you a question. What are the things that rob your joy?
Fear.
Fear can rob your joy. So then we have to ask that. There's an obvious question to that. What are you afraid of? What is it that we fear? Sometimes here's the thing that robs our joy. We got this many bills and this much money. When we struggle financially, it can really get us down. We can get depressed. How many have been depressed financially? You know what I mean? I think one of the biggest challenges that we have sometimes in the life of the believer is, we've been called to a place of abundant life, and then whenever we feel like we're challenged financially, we don't feel like we're having abundant life. But abundant life didn't mean abundant money. I'd kind of like abundant money. I wish I'd get to the end of the month and say, man, I got too much money. So I've never had that opportunity to say that yet. I'm looking forward to the day when, what am I going to do with all this stinking money? Okay, it's just getting in my way. You know, I'm looking forward to that day. You know what I mean? I hear you. I think there'd be a lot of volunteers, right? There's things that challenge us, and sometimes finances can be very challenging to a whole lot of folks. I stop and think about what are the things. When I was reading this, Jesus said our joy ought to be what? Fulfilled. And when I think about the word fulfilled, it's exactly two words, full and filled. And I wonder what keeps our joy from being full? What keeps our joy tank from being filled? What is it that robs your joy? Sometimes relationships can rob our joy. Or lack thereof. We go through that like we talked about the other day. If I fell off the planet tomorrow, would anybody even know? You know? Huge phrases like that that really cause us to think and our minds to spin, and we wonder, would people understand? You know what I mean? What robs our joy? And you stop and think about that. In light of the gospel, how does this change my life? In light of the gospel, how does this affect? Because I'm going to bring my identity. We're coming back to identity. I'm going to walk out my identity through the words that Jesus said, not through the words that mama said. You know what I mean? Not the words that daddy said, but I'm going to walk out what Jesus said. Okay? So my identity has to come from all that. And that's what we keep coming back to. And in the midst of that, my joy should be full. Now watch, because he says a couple of things with that. He says some things. I have given them your word. One of the greatest challenges we have in the body of Christ is churches have become entertainment centers. I have a couple that started coming here a little while ago, and they were going to another church not far from here, York, very large church. And he told me, he said, I went to church 4 weeks in a row. He said, with a purpose. He said, at the end of the fourth week, I realized that for 4 weeks, we have sat through four sermons, one every Sunday, and never heard the name Jesus in 4 weeks. Wow. Challenging. He said, heard a lot of stories. He said, I'd honestly even tell you that it was entertaining. Yeah, some church. And it, can I use the, I don't want to say, I'm not trying to be critical. It's a seeker-friendly church. They're labeled as a seeker-friendly church. But I got to tell you something. I'd have to wonder, what are they seeking? Because if you're only seeking entertainment, stay home, watch TV. Yeah. Yeah. I like the Cosby Show. Yeah, Bill Cosby. But whatever, you know what I'm saying? I guess what I'm trying to say is, he says, I've given them thy word. And then he says something immediately after that, and the world hates them because of your word. I really believe something very, very strongly. I believe that we're called to bring forth the word. That even in our own life, when we're pouring into those that are around us, and we talk about our metron and our area of influence and the people that we're touching, we have to ask ourselves, are we giving them our good idea, or are we giving them the word? Because sometimes we talked about opinions a little while ago. We all got opinions, got lots of opinions. But your opinion is one thing. His word is a lot more powerful than your opinion. Okay? And a lot of times I think people, and can I say this? I'm going to be real honest with you. A lot of times folks will come. I'm a word man, and you know, I quote a lot of scriptures. But when somebody comes for counseling, you know what I'm doing? Well, what's the word say? And so then we're going to talk scriptures. I'm going to open up the book. I'm going to let them read the book. I'm going to let them tell me what the book says. They're going to be able to define to me what the word said. They can sit with me, talk with me. Here's what the Bible says. Tell me, what do you get out of this? They read me the scripture. What does it say to you? That's how I counsel people all the time. What does this say to you? And they tell me what the word says to them. It's a done deal. I didn't even counsel them. I just simply showed them the scripture. They counseled themselves. And you know what happens? They leave there and don't like what they heard. So they go get somebody else's opinion. Am I making sense? It doesn't matter. Because when it came down to it, I'm going to say the words Jesus said. I gave him your word. That's what he said. I gave him your word. I hope that registers really strong, because here's what it comes down to. We're still called to be sharers of the word. And anything less won't be sufficient. Okay, Jesus said, I gave him your word. I didn't give him my good opinion. I didn't give him a story time. I didn't try to do something that had immense entertainment value. I gave him your word. I've given him your word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now watch this verse. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but you would keep them from the evil. Comes back to reference in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Deliver us from evil. I pray not that you take them out of the world. Why? Because the truth of the matter is, the only way you're going to shine, you're going to have to be here to shine. Imagine if you got saved, and as soon as you got saved, the Lord just took you home. Because if he only saved us to get us to heaven, I think that'd be a good plan. As soon as you get saved, let God kill you so you don't backslide. Okay? Okay? Yeah. Except for one thing, we wouldn't have any impact in the world, would we? They'd be like, don't go there, they'll kill you. Okay. We're called to shine. Even today, and I don't want to say this the wrong way, please don't hear this wrong. We have a church full here of homeschoolers. We have a lot of homeschoolers. I think 85% of our youth group is homeschooled, and I doubt if it even stops at 85%. I'm going to say it's at least 85% of our, Brian would know, you're here. It's at least 85% is homeschooled. And I think that's amazing, because our parents are taking the responsibility to pour into their children, and I think that's an amazing thing, and I thank God for that. The challenge in my heart is, if we pull all of the Christian kids out of school, what's the school become? You know what I mean? So I have a concern that direction. You know what I mean? So I look at it from both respects. One of the things I understand is, it's become the parents' responsibility to educate the children, and we've now given that to the government, who I think is doing a horrible job. Amen. But there's another part of me that says, I want to send my kid to school so he can shine his light, because, man, them kids need Jesus. But then there's a part of me that's a dad that says, but I don't want my kid to become the sacrificial lamb. You know, so you go back and forth with that. What a challenge. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a huge challenge. But no matter where you're at, I don't care if you're in the steel mill. I don't care if you're in the workplace. I don't care if you're in the factory, or you're in the school, or you're in the church. You're called to shine. I pray not that you would take them out of the world. Just keep them from the evil that's in the world. There's a lot of evil. We're surrounded by evil. But Jesus prayed that you would be kept from the evil. There's an influence of evil everywhere. Good thing that never gets into church. Uh-huh. Oh. Oh my. But keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We use this phrase a lot in the body. We talk about in the world, but not of the world. In the world, just not of the world. So I wonder, what does that really look like? Talk to me a minute. Just talk to me about in the world, but not of the world. Think about this just for a minute. When you think about the influence of the world, because ultimately we come down to two things. It's God versus the devil. It's light versus darkness. It's good versus evil. You can call it whatever you want to. But there are two forces that are at war. Am I right or not? So watch this. In the world, but not of the world. We use that phrase a lot. We're called to shine here, right? So somehow we've got to look different than the world. Now, in the old holiness movement, right? Some of you are from the old Pentecostal holiness movement. You understand what I'm about to say. But we thought in the world, but not of the world, meant we can't look at all like the world. So the ladies had to wear their necklines up to here and their dresses down to their ankles and to their sleeves on here and here and buns. You know, I'm not sure how they did it, but they put coffee filters on their head for some reason. Okay. Never mind. Okay. But in that, okay. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. When we first moved here, all these ladies ran around with coffee filters. I'm thinking, wow, Mr. Coffee. I'd never seen a lot of that, okay? But then I understood what it was. They were just coverings. But in that process, we had a thing that this is what in the world but not of the world looked like. And we thought we could legislate that and make people conform to a certain manner or a certain style or a certain appearance. And if you looked like this, then you were holy. And that's not at all what he meant. Because it was never about up from the... Can I say this? It'll never work if you're trying to get it from the outside in. It's got to come from the inside out. When I got saved in 1970, I got saved... I started going to church in 77, got saved in spring or February of 78. But at that point, I guess just prior to that, my hair was somewhere about Kara's length. And I had pretty long hair, and it was kind of curled at the bottom. And that was, everybody in the 70s kind of looked like that. Some of you that are 70 kids, you'd understand some of that. And one of the first things that I had to do, of course, you got saved, is what? Get your hair cut, boy. Okay, you know what I mean? Why? Because we're going to make you holy now. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. I started, because I didn't get my hair cut. I studied the Bible. And found the only guy that got a haircut got himself in a lot of trouble. Okay. So, oh man, I ain't getting no haircut. Okay. I thought, oh man, the last guy I read about got a haircut, man, he was in serious problem. Okay. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. What did he mean by saying that? He was saying the influence of the world no longer dominates who they are. The influence of the world no longer dominates who they are. Their identity is being changed. Can I talk to you about that? Because I've got to look at that and ask ourselves some questions. How much influence does the world still have on us? And then the second question is, why does it have an influence on us at all? Why do we feel like we've got to be a certain way? Why do we feel like we've got to do a certain thing? You know what I mean? We've got to look at that and ask ourselves some pretty serious questions. Because the Israelites, okay, in Old Testament, if we're going to follow the Old Testament history as a type and shadow and even learn and glean from that, because I think all those things were written for our learning. The scripture says the Old Testament's a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ, but all those scriptures were written for our understanding. What I look at is that the Israelites, did they move into the promised land? When they finally got into the promised land, you know what God told them to do? Told them wipe out all the other nations. And we look at that and think, man, that's pretty harsh, because he's talking about killing them. The babies, women, children, everybody, wipe them out. God literally said annihilate them from off the planet. But they didn't. And what happened was they made treaties with them and decided to live in cohabitation with them. And all of a sudden what happened is they began to infiltrate the Israelite camps until the place where they started intermarrying with them, and they started becoming a part of that. There's a learning there, isn't there? What was he telling us from that? He's telling us, man, there's some stuff in our life. We wonder, why do we keep trying to look like them? Why do we need to? Do you understand that? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you unto myself. There's something about separating yourself, but it's not an external thing, it's an internal thing. It's not about, see, it wasn't about cutting your hair. It wasn't about the clothes that you were about to wear. It wasn't about whether you had earrings or you didn't have earrings, or you wore jewelry or you didn't wear jewelry, or you wore makeup or you didn't wear makeup. You know, when I got saved, the group that we got, Lori had been brought up in, Church God of Prophecy, and we've talked a lot about this, but the women wouldn't even wear makeup because that was worldly. We were taught that was worldly. Man, I learned some things along the way. There's a phrase that says, hey, if the barn needs painted, paint it. Okay. Now, you take that all in the right way. Okay. I don't mean Lori. I was getting points yesterday. I told him I married an angel yesterday. You weren't here for the good stuff. Okay. It's too late, man. It's too late. Okay?
Everybody stretch your
hand. Okay. In the process, and understand what I'm saying. You got, okay. Careful. Okay. But in this, and just to follow, and I'm just trying, what I was trying to bring across is we felt like in the world but not of the world, carried with it all kind of external, it never had anything to do with anything external. It's all about internal. What Jesus just said there is their hearts used to look one way and now their hearts look completely different. Yeah. Yay, God. Yeah. Sin had come in and marred our image and we no longer had the image of God. But Jesus has come now, why? To change us back to the image of Christ and bring us back to our created value. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what it's all about. He's saying, hey, you've had a change of heart. What you used to look like isn't at all what you look like today. So I live with that idea, is that, you know what? And it comes back to the phrase that we talked about, I'm moving toward better. I might not be where I want to be, but I'm moving toward better. God is still working in my life. He's taking me to someplace better. I don't look like I used to look, and I'm getting better all the time. Today, I'm closer to Jesus than I've ever been in my life. I feel tremendous about that, and I'm so excited because I can't wait till tomorrow. I'm going to be closer then. Do you understand what he was saying there? In the world, but not of the world, has everything to do with your heart, not your outward appearance. That's huge to me. Watch this. There's a couple of neat things that he says now. He's saying that I pray not that you would take them out of the world. Why? Because they're going to shine in the world. Just keep them from the evil they're in. They're not of the world, even as I'm not in the world. Then he says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Define sanctify. Set apart. Yeah, the word literally translates set apart for sacred use. Set apart for sacred use. So watch this. What he just said is set them apart through truth. How are they going to be set apart through truth? Your word is truth. The word sets us apart. So we come back to David's writings where he said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Because I got the word in my heart. So right now, the word that's in my heart sets me apart. Why does it say that? Because every time that I go to do something that I shouldn't do, Holy Spirit's thumping my heart and bringing the word back to me and telling me, you can't do that because this is not who you are. Your identity changed. Your identity changed. That's who you used to be, but that's not who you are now. How many of you used to cuss like a sailor and it never bothered you? Then all of a sudden you got radically saved, and as soon as you went to cuss, it was like, you can't say that anymore. Why? Because he set you apart. Wow. Through truth. His word is truth. We hit his word in our heart. And now we can't be what we used to be. Why? Because our identity changed. It still comes back to identity. It still comes back to truth. It still comes back to being who God called us to be. And our identity shifts. And when our identity shifts, everything changes. So he calls us to a place of realizing our new identity. And his prayer for the priestly, his priestly prayer for the believers is still coming back. And he's hitting our identity. And he's saying, your identity's shifting and changing. And because of that, there's now a setting apart through truth. And then he says, here's what truth really is. Your word is truth. You know what's cool? Remember we talked a couple of days ago about there's truth and then there's greater truth? Yeah. We're learning greater truth, Tom. Amen. Our lives are changing. Yes, our lives are changing. I had truth. 20 years ago, I walked in truth. But today, I walk in greater truth. There's greater truth. I'm so anxious for that generation that we're living for. I said this the other day, but I really so firmly believe that one day, I'll be here on a Saturday night sitting in the congregation and some young punk will be up there preaching stuff, making me go, wow, that's amazing. Wow, I never saw that before. Because why? Because the truth that we're plowing today is plowing the way for greater truth tomorrow. And the greater truth that we come into understanding today only leads its way to greater truth down the road. I'm excited for that day. I'm excited for Corey's kids to come and preach and me and you sitting there going, oh, I remember Dean. Okay. The day's coming. It's going to be amazing because he continues to reveal this greater truth. The light shines greater and greater and greater till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's getting brighter. Yay, God. So he says, sanctify them through the truth. The word is truth. Your word is truth. It never lies. Now watch what he says because it's pretty cool. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you have sent me into the world, even so have I. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. As you sent me, I'm sending them. He dropped a revelation in my heart about this verse a couple of years ago that I think is amazing. God just really spoke to my heart about this. Jesus came to represent the Father. Is he the representation of the Father? Yes. The scripture says, this is a neat phrase, the express image of the Father. The express image. Jesus tells Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? He came to represent the Father to the world. See, you understand that under Judaism they had an idea of God, but it was a really poor one? Yeah. Like they had a really bad image of God. The Old Testament shows us the severity of sin and the wrath of God. Do you understand that? So their image of God was a really poor image. How do you know that? Because Jesus came to clear it up. He came to clear up their image of God. And their image of God was so poor, they weren't ready to accept Jesus. That's why they rejected him. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah. Their idea and their image of God was so twisted and so perverted because all they could see was the severity of sin and they couldn't see the love of the Father. And so there's judgment and wrath and all the things that went with that. And so what happened was they had a really poor image and Jesus came to show us the Father. Am I right? Philip says, show us the Father, it'll suffice us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip goes, oh, I didn't realize that. None of them had that. They didn't understand that. He was the express image of the Father. Watch what Jesus said. As you have sent me. How did he send him? God sent him to show them what the Father looks like. Then Jesus said, even so, I send them. So watch this. God sent his Son to show the world what he looked like. Jesus sends us to show the world what he looks like. We're here to represent Christ. Everything that we do, we ought to look like Jesus. Everywhere that we go, we ought to look like Jesus. So if you're in the mall, you ought to look like Jesus. If you're at work, you ought to look like Jesus. If you're in school, you ought to look like Jesus. Doesn't matter where you go, we're called to look like him. We're called to represent Christ to a lost and dying and hurting world. We've got to let the people see this is what Jesus looks like. You know why? Because he's been horribly misrepresented on the earth. How many people you know that have a terrible image of God? Did some of you come up with a terrible image of God, a really poor image of the Father? It was twisted. Sometimes we come up with no image of God. A lot of us probably came up with the idea, I don't even know if he's real or not. Struggled with that whole idea, I don't know. There's this thing about God. My image of God was he dressed a bunch of women like penguins and they hit me with rulers. Who's been there? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, come on. Yeah. Yeah. What's up with that anyway? Okay. All the Catholics in the room are going, yeah, I know what you mean, right?
I had sailboats.
How's that?
I had sailboats.
Sailboats?
The nuns that would go.
Oh, yeah, with the. Okay, gotcha. Yeah, right.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Yeah, who remembers the flying nun? I remember the flying nun. Yeah, you are really old. Okay. Okay, come on. Yeah. Yeah, it was on right before the courtship of Eddie's father. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. They're up here talking about Mr. French and Jody and Buffy. Now, what's up with that? Come on. Okay. Come on. Okay. And the young people are going, huh? Okay. Yeah. Okay. We're going to get lost here in a minute. Watch this. Jesus says something I think is really, really powerful, though. What he said is, and I think one of the greatest challenges in my life is that Jesus would say, go out and represent me to the world. And please be a good representative. We got a lot of cleaning up to do. Y'all hear that real clear? I mean, that's just a real heart cry from the Father. I think that it's one of the most sorrowful things in my heart, but God has been so misrepresented on the earth. And I can very much with a heavy heart tell you, I was part of that misrepresentation for a lot of my ministry. I was a legalist. I was a very strong legalist. I can remember telling my youth pastor in the first church, my youth leader, we didn't have a youth pastor, just had a youth leader, but in the first church I pastored over in Newville, Lori Booker came to me and she wanted to take the youth group bowling. And I said, over my dead body. Because we didn't let people go to bowling alleys because they serve beer in a lot of bowling alleys. And you wouldn't dare take a youth group into a bowling alley where they serve beer. But that's how legalistic we had been. I can remember eating at Pizza Hut and being condemned by other pastors because Lori and I would dare go in and eat in a Pizza Hut. I said, I'm not going to drink beer. I'm going to eat pizza. You can come with me if you want. And then we got labeled, you know. We were rebels, radicals, whatever. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, we never went to a movie. The first movie my wife ever saw, I wish she was still here. She had to walk out. But the first movie my wife ever saw in her life, my daughter, it was her sixth birthday. And we went and saw Rainbow Bright and the Star Stealers. Rainbow Bright. Yeah. Rainbow Bright and the Star Stealers. We took Nicole. That was who remembers Rainbow Bright? Come on. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You remember it a little bit. So there you go. But we took Nicole to see that. And my wife shook, afraid that her mother would find out we went to a movie house. Lord, she would threaten the kids. Don't, Nicole, you and Josh, do not tell grandma. You don't tell grandma. Don't tell grandma we went to see the movies. You know, she was very worried about that because mom would have had a fit. Lori was past it, but mom wasn't, and she didn't want to do anything that would offend mom. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I remember you telling me on the phone during that period, you said that your daughter had gone to the show. I said, really? And he said, well, think about it this way. He says, I don't think when she gets to heaven, God's going to say, you can't come into heaven because you went to the show.
I was just pretty convinced we weren't going to go to hell over going to see Rainbow Bright. Okay. But we were in there was a group of people that felt that way. Y'all follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I was for years caught up in that. And I look back and think, wow, we misrepresented God on the earth. And one of the greatest challenges we have in our life is to go out and clean up that image. Y'all okay with that? Everybody all right with that? Let's go a little bit further because there's a couple places we got to get to if we're going to close out with this thing. Okay? So he says, even as you have sent me into the world, I'm sending them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I'm setting myself apart so that they can be set apart. Okay? Neither pray I for these alone. I have this one really marked. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I'm not just praying this for me. I'm not just praying this for me. I'm praying this for them also that'll believe on me through your word. Do you understand that you were on his mind when he's praying? He is on his way to Calvary. He is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane where the battle's going to be fought and won, where everything's going to be accomplished. Watch this. This is all taking place. All hell is coming against him right now. And you got to understand if we could see into the spiritual realm at this moment in time, all the forces of hell are gathering. Judas is meeting with the chief priests and the scribes. Hell is starting to get like all the forces are rallying together. They are coming because their purpose is darkness is now going to extinguish the light. Everything that's going on, and you know, you're on his mind. I'm not just praying for this little handful right here. I'm praying for everyone that would ever believe on me through their word. For generations to come. And you understand that includes not just us, but her grandchildren that we talked about. Do y'all follow what I'm talking about? That's amazing to me when I stop and think about that. That's amazing to me when I stop and think. We were on his mind at this point. We are included in this prayer. I'm not just praying for them also, but for them that believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as you are in me and I am in them. That they all also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. That's like some of the most amazing words that have ever been prayed from the lips of the one who loves us most. Watch what he just said because it's so huge. Father, I'm praying for Jesselyn and Debbie and Kelly and Wiley, for Pat and Sue. Do you understand what he was saying? And he's saying, I'm praying for them. Why? That they may be one as you are, Father, in me and I am in you, that they may be one in us. Because it's the only way the world's ever going to believe. I don't know if everybody gets that or not, but that is like mega huge to me. Have you ever wondered why a small town like Hanover, you can pick up the book and go to the yellow pages under the word churches and read like for 6,000. Why do we have 600 churches in Hanover? And he prayed that we might be one. Even as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be one in us. Remember, there's a huge difference between unity and uniformity. And I really believe that one of the greatest deceptions of hell was that we mixed that up. That one of the greatest deceptions of hell was we missed out and thought unity was supposed to look like uniformity. And so all it did was divide and conquer, divide and conquer. And that's what Satan's greatest ploy is to divide and conquer. Can you imagine the day when we actually do get together as one? The impact that we'll make in the world is unbelievable. The impact that we can make is unreal. But here's what he said. Can I say this? Of all the prayers that Jesus prayed, and they are many. I have a book on the prayers that Jesus prayed. But you know what's amazing to me? Of all the prayers that he prayed, this is the one that remains to be answered. This is the one that remains to be answered. All kind of other amazing things have transpired, but here's something that hasn't happened yet. We're not in unity yet. But I believe this. Would you believe with me that we're closer today than we've ever been? Amen. We really are. We're closer today than we've ever been. Yeah. I guess I should say it this way. We're closer now than we've ever been in the recorded history that we have. I think probably the first century church had it down. Because they didn't write to the 12 churches at Corinth. They wrote to the church of God at Corinth. They didn't write to the Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalians, and Nazarenes in Thessalonica. They wrote to the church of the Thessalonians. Yeah. Do you understand? I think they had something there. Won't it be neat in the day when they can say to the church at Abbottstown or to the church in Hanover, because we've actually come to a place of unity, a place where we've actually come together. Will that ever happen? You might say, Pastor, that'll never happen. Jesus prayed that it would. Yeah. I can't imagine that he'd ask God for something that isn't going to happen. Somehow we're going to have some. I don't even know what it'll look like. Somebody said, well, what's that going to look like? I don't know. I have no idea what that'll look like. But I do believe it'll happen. I believe it's going to look a whole. I said this. I preached this a couple weeks back. That's been a couple months back now. But I honestly believe that what we see as, I'm going to say this the right way, watch this, Sunday morning church is going to look a whole lot different in 2020 than it did in 2010. Church will not look the same 10 years from now that it does today. I am thoroughly convinced. The Lord spoke to my heart about some of these things. It's going to look a whole lot different. And you know what I say? Thank God. Okay. Not that I don't have a great time with what we do, because I have a great time with what we do. But I just really believe that 10 years from now, it's going to look a whole lot different than it does right now. I'm convinced. Yeah, right. It's going to have to, because we're not impacting the world the way we should be. Mary, a thought?
Yeah. What I find is interesting, like sitting here on a Sunday morning, we look across the congregation, like you were saying, like we heard that Benny Hinn thing, we saw the signs that were saying, like, this is a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever, but there's no signs that are segregating the people that were in that congregation. When you look across our congregation in the morning, there's many different bodies represented in here from
Backgrounds and cultures, yeah.
Absolutely, and, mm-hmm. and even more so now, I think, in the last year, than what it had been, and I think it's really incredible and tremendous because of the way that the Holy Spirit is able to flow here because of the unity that's happening within our body that's here and how that's growing and expanding and the amount of people that are going to be coming in here from different cultures and backgrounds and things and how that's going to cause an explosion in this area to see more of it.
It's fun, isn't it?
I'm surveying here right now. I mean, there's many different backgrounds represented here.
Just in our class here. Absolutely. It's kind of cool. Thought?
I'm just going to explode because...
Stand back. Okay.
Technology changing and stuff, you know, like more and more you're seeing at conferences and things like that, incorporating places in different parts of the world even into mm-hmm. the same services.
Absolutely.
Like yes. When I was at IHOP once, there was one thing conference going on in Egypt that they were streaming through us, and there were people in Egypt getting words of knowledge for people here and vice versa, and it was like incredible. And like technology is just getting better, so within, I mean, what you're saying about the church looking different, like we are becoming one with our brothers in Egypt. Like, doing things, like, God is speaking the same things to us at the same time, like, and this is happening all over the world with, like, Korea and, like, all these places, like, this is, like, it's never been like this.
It's pretty freaky, isn't it? It is amazing, and that technology, actually, because I've had a lot of people that have this concept that technology is evil. Technology is a tool. It can be good or evil. It's like a hammer. It can build or tear down. You just get to use it. It's all about who's using it and how we're using it.
Along with that, Nancy was just telling me this morning on Joseph Prince this morning at 6 o'clock this morning, he was talking about you don't have to die. You can be like Enoch. And you don't.
No way. He was right. What's that on? That's cool. Wow. That's pretty cool. Because that's what we were talking about yesterday. So that's pretty cool. I saw somebody over here.
She was, talking about different cultures. You go to IHOP. I took a step back one night and just looked. And what was really interesting was the different cultures. Huge Asian culture people were there. I mean, this Jewish guy with a little beanie on, was in the crowd. And I was just looking around. And I'm going, this is totally amazing.
It is totally amazing. And God is, it is really cool because we're crossing cultural boundaries. We're crossing backgrounds. We're crossing, can I say this? 50 years ago, all right, when I was born, if mom and dad were Methodists, then mom and dad died Methodists, and the kids grew up Methodists, and they died Methodists. And, for years, you just didn't leave the group you were part of. You know what I mean? We were born a Methodist, raised a Methodist, died a Methodist. Born a Baptist, raised a Baptist, died a Baptist. And that's changing now because it's not so much about the sign on your door. It's about the sign in your heart and what God's doing here. And that's what's amazing. And so those things are all being crossed. We were at the Voice of the Apostles, and when we were down there, my son runs their IT department. There were over 22,000 unique hits. On the website. That means different. 22,000 people who wouldn't have been able to be there saw it by way of computer. 22,000 unique hits. It was over 22,000. And you remember how many countries it was? It was like a bunch. It was like I'm going to say 90-some. And I don't know that that's necessarily right, but I think it was 90-some countries. And they're watching where we're while we're there. And it's just amazing to me that God's doing these kind of things. And we see that God is expanding the boundaries and borders that we had. Not that He had, because He never had them. But we had them. They were in our head, and we had with borders and boundaries. It's amazing what God's doing.
It was exciting to me. One morning I was in prayer, and I saw God begin to take labels off from churches.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
It was amazing, and I went, yes! And I ripped them off.
It is amazing that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. I really, that statement hits me so right in the face. Is this is how the world's going to believe when we finally come to a place not of uniformity, because how many know we're never going to have uniformity. And God forbid, let me say it this way. I don't want uniformity. I don't want us all to look the same. That would be ridiculous. It would be boring. It would be crazy. Never mind. I was just thinking, there are certain organizations that actually mail out the sermons for the pastors to preach this month. They mail out, so the pastors are all preaching the same thing. They mail out an outline to the pastor. The first week you're going to preach this, the second week you'll preach this, the third week you'll preach this, and the fourth week. You know, and they allow them to use their own personality, but this is what they want you to preach. I could never live in that arena. That's crazy. I've listened to pastors that actually have what they call pulpit committees, and before they preach, they have to actually present their message to the pulpit committee so they have permission to preach this in their church. Yeah. On the day that that happens, shoot me. And I don't know what you're going to do with Dan. Okay. I don't know how that would work. Okay. But that stuff's crazy, in my opinion. That looks crazy. But watch this. There's coming a point where we're going to come to a unity, not a uniformity, but a unity. And I really believe that's Ephesians 4, unity of the Spirit, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. He talks about unity of spirit, not unity of uniformity or appearance, but unity of spirit. That the Holy Spirit's God. Because He says there's one Father, one baptism, and then we can go down that, but it's Ephesians 4. But what I'm finding in this, and it's powerful, He says, this is when the world's going to believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are. Did you catch what He just said? He said, the glory that He walked in, I'm giving you. Amen. Who's He's giving it to? Not just for these alone, but for all them that would believe on Me through their word. That comes back to John 14 and 12. I don't care how you write it. It's going to come back to John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in Me, the works that I do, shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to My Father on your behalf. 1 John 4 and 7, if we say we abide in Him, we also ought to walk even as He walked. How's that going to happen? Right here. Because the glory that the Father placed on Him, He's placed on us. We have the right, the privilege, it's our inheritance, it's my birthright. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go here and tell you, it's my identity. All I got to do is receive it. He put His glory on me. Now that might sound arrogant to some people. That's not arrogant, that's truth. There's no arrogance at all here. This is nothing but truth. It's 100% the truth of the gospel. It's the gospel. Jesus just said, the glory that You put on Me, Father, I'm putting on them. The glory that You gave Me, I'm giving them. I don't care how you write it or how you slice it. It comes up. His glory is in your life. Whether you manifest it or not is entirely up to you. But He said it's in you because He's in you. That's amazing to me. Man, that'll jump your tractor. That they may be one, even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. That word perfect, by the way, doesn't mean without mistake. It actually translates mature. There's a maturity in this perfect. It really translates, it carries with it the connotation of maturity, that they may grow up and be one. Okay, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. That the world may know that You have sent Me and You have loved them as You have loved Me. That's a good tractor jumper. I in them, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's how the world's going to know. Can you see over and over that he's saying, here's the sign to the world? If we're going to win the world, here's where it's going to come from. We're going to have to unite together. Hand in hand and heart in heart. So Satan came along. Man, I'm trying not to be sound critical, but all this denominationalism nonsense, that's straight from hell. That's straight from hell. If you want to beat an army, divide and conquer. And we were called to be the army of God. We divide up and then call ourselves Unity Baptist. You know what I mean? The United Church of Christ. You know, whatever. We just keep dividing and then calling it unity, like as if that's going to make it better. That they may be one, even as I am in you, and you are in me, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that you have sent me, and that you love them, even as you have loved me. Did you catch that? That the world might believe that you loved them. That the world might believe that you loved them. Do you understand that we're called to show the love of God to the world? And we have problems loving between our own selves? That the Baptists can't get along with the Methodists, and the Methodists can't get along with the Pentecostals, and the Pentecostals can't get along with the Charismatics because we haven't figured out what the difference is yet. Over and over, we got all kind. There's 1,000 different things here. But he's telling us, man, the only way the world's ever going to believe that God loves them is when we get our act together and present it right. He's calling us to a place of unity. Not uniformity, but unity. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That they may behold my glory. I've really tried to digest that verse. I've not read commentary on it. I've intentionally not read commentary because I didn't want somebody else's opinion. I wanted to understand, God, what are you saying here? God, what are you saying here? I'm going to tell you what I really believe I'm hearing from God on this. Watch what he says. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. He doesn't mean in heaven. He's not talking about where he's at in location. He's talking about positionally. Father, I pray that they're going to walk this thing out just like me and you. That they're going to see the reality of what they can be. That, can I say this? If we're going to talk about identity, this is what he's talking about right here. Father, I pray that they would get their identity and they'd understand who they really are, just like I am with you. That they'd understand that this is their position, that this is where they really live and walk, that this is what they're really called to. That they can be in this place of relationship with you, just like I'm in this place of relationship with you. That Jesus was so connected to the Father that he said, I only do what I see the Father do. That Jesus could say, I only speak what I hear the Father speak. And God, I pray that they'll get it the same way. That's what I hear in that verse. That's what he's saying right there. I so want to live led by the Spirit. Watch this. Please hear my heart in this. There are many times in my life where I honestly believe I'm 100% led by the Spirit. But there's probably a lot more times where I'm not than where I am. Sometimes I'm just led by my own senses. Sometimes I'm just led by my own understanding. And sometimes I'm really led directly 100% by God, where you know your steps are being ordered and you know this is God. The other day I had a meeting and I had a preconceived idea of what I was going to do in the meeting, and right in the middle of it, God really fathered me. And I mean, he thumped my heart big. And when he thumped my heart big, he really hit me about preconceived ideas and judgments and how wrong I was. And he was fathering me. I love when God fathers me. I don't know if everybody even understands that, but he was fathering me. He was really speaking to my heart about, and it was almost like, can you see what you're doing? Can you see yourself? And it was like, and the light came on and I realized, oh my gosh. And then he spoke to my heart about where his heart was in the matter and how he wanted to deal with the matter. And it was very, can I tell you this? God dealt with it a whole lot different than I would have dealt with it. because of my preconceived ideas and judgment. So now all of a sudden I'm finding myself moving in a completely different direction than what I planned on with my good ideas. Because God was fathering me. And I found myself being fathered by God and led by His Spirit rather than my own good ideas and preconceived ideas. You understand how huge that is? Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. And I'm only speaking what I hear the Father speak. And what He just prays right here is that you can live that same way. That's huge, that they'll be with me where I am. Okay, I pray that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I've declared unto them your name, and I'll keep declaring it. Did you see that? I will declare it. That the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I'll be in them. Over and over, what I keep hearing in the midst of all this is, the greatest responsibility we have as the body of Christ is to allow the love of the Father to flow through us and touch a lost and dying and hurting world. I am firmly 100% convinced that prison cells are full of people that never really knew the love of God. I'll take you a step further and tell you that mental institutions are full of people who just never really knew the love of God. I'm convinced if there's one thing that we owe society, it's to show them the love of God. And the only way that's ever going to happen is for you to have an encounter with divine love. We owe the world an encounter with God. God, that we might encounter you, that your love would flow through us, and we can touch a lost and dying and hurting world. He calls us to that place. He's calling us to that. Becky, go ahead. Oh, I gotcha. Tom.
I think, and this is my own opinion, and you can correct me if I'm wrong.
I think
Satan understands unity much better than the church does.
Good word.
Because of the deception that the church has been under. And we only need to look at the Bible to understand that. Mm-hmm. Look at Genesis 11.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
The Tower of Babel.
Sure.
You know? And when God came down to look and see, He didn't destroy it because they were building a tower. He destroyed it because of what they would accomplish if they were able to complete it.
I don't think.
And you know. The wrong kind of you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Unity that moved them in a direction that was against what God said, because He told them, go forth and replenish the earth. And they were building a central meeting place where nobody would have left from. Sure, sure. Yeah. Now watch this, though. It does speak strongly of the power of unity. I promise you, we have the ability to transform nations. Can I say this? Right here in this room. Right? Yeah, right here in this room. It's unbelievable. I get blown away sometimes when I start to realize, do you understand that God captured all of Babylonia with four young men? If you stop and study that a while, that'll mess up your head. Captured the whole of Babylonia with four young men. That's amazing to me. What might God accomplish in our lives? This is an amazing chapter. We've come to the end of the chapter. It's 12 o'clock. I want to stop, but I need to just do this. We're going to pray. Today, I look back over the week at what we just studied in chapters 15, 16, and 17, and each day has been uniquely different. But watch this. Even today, we stop and consider, what did we really hear? And if there's one thing I can tell you, it's the power of uniting together to share the love of Jesus Christ, which will radically affect the world. What I want to tell you is this. I will never be able to share the love of God if I can't receive the love of God for myself. So I have to understand that Jesus wasn't just praying for me to take this love to the world. It was for me to first get it and then share it. How many know you can't share what you don't have? You can't share what you don't have. But if I have it, I can share it. And the wonderful thing about the love of God is the more you give away, the more you get. It's like amazing to me. I'll be real transparent here and say this. If you're ever here on a Sunday morning, even on a Saturday night, we're kind of a huggy group of people at church. And I had a lady complain because nobody hugged her. And it was real simple for me. I loved it. Because my immediate response is, who did you hug? Yeah. Yeah. Who did you hug? And she just looked at me like I had 17 eyeballs in my head. But it's real simple for me to say that. Who did you hug? Because I believe that everybody you hug would have hugged you back. You can't give what you don't have. But if you're willing to step out and love somebody, guess what? Somebody's willing to step out and love you. You know what I found? I found the more people I love, the more people love me. Yeah. Did you ever love some people that didn't love you? Sure, but there's probably some people that love you that you don't love. The more love you give away, the more it's going to come back. Give and it shall be given unto you. Luke 6:38 is not a scripture about money. It isn't even about money. It's about mercy. It's about love. It's about grace. It's about forgiveness. And he's saying, if you give, it'll be given unto you. Here's the deal, man. If we're going to love some people, the first thing we got to do is be able to receive his love. When he speaks to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, and he said, so then, because you have left your first love, repent and do your first works over. It was not the fact that they no longer loved God, because that was not their first love. Watch this. So not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. And the problem with the Ephesian church was they quit receiving the love of God. Because they quit receiving the love of God, it hindered their capacity to love the world. I'm going to tell you that your capacity of receiving the love of God will determine your capacity to love the world. That's a good word. That was worth coming all week for right there. Listen to where we're at. Matter of fact, stand with me. We're going to pray. It's 5 after. Join hands with somebody close to you. I just really feel like we need to do it this way. We can't talk about unity all day and then not join hands, right? Okay? I want to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you with something today. This is just a huge challenge in my heart. It's Thursday. We'll be back on Monday. I may even test this on Monday and just ask you. So there may be a quiz. Bring your number 2 pencil. No, this is okay. As an assignment for the week, the weekend, it's Thursday. You got the rest of the day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We'll be back Monday morning. If you know that there's somebody out there that, I'm going to say it this way, I'm just going to say, doesn't like you, or has aught against you, or that you know that your relationship is kind of, you know what I mean? It ain't this, it's more like this. I'm going to challenge you this from today till then to reach out and touch their life in some way. God might tell you to bake them a pie. Okay. Mm-hmm. They may throw that pie in the garbage can and say, I don't want your pie. But you bake them that pie. You reach out and love them. You reach out and touch them. You reach out in some capacity to pour into their life in some way. Send them a card. You could send them a card, but here's the deal. That's very impersonal. I'd rather you touch them face to face, if it's at all possible. Now, they may live in North Carolina. You know, you may have to pick up the phone and talk to them because you can't get to them face to face. But I'm going to ask God to lay somebody on your heart that you can love. Because I really believe that's the key. That's something that's major. That's something that ought to transpire in your life. It's something that we need to do. I'm going to challenge you with that. And you might say, well, there's nobody that doesn't like to me. Then all I'm going to tell you is, woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. And I'll let you deal with that, okay? I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, as we still consider our identity and we consider what you've called us to, God, one of the greatest challenges we have in our hearts is to become love. And God, we're becoming love. It's our identity. We identify with you. Our identity is founded in the one who is love. And if you are love, then we're becoming like you. Then we have to become love, not just have love, but become love, so that every response we have, no matter what it is, it's becoming love more and more and more. It's what you've called us to. It's the grace that's on our life. And I thank you, God, because it's what's making a difference and an impact even around us. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that as we study your word and we study this incredible prayer, God, everything about it smacks of identity, and it calls us to a place, Lord, where we identify with you and we reach out to a lost and hurting world, that unity can only be founded by love, that by this shall all men know that we are your disciples because we have love and we've become love. And God, I'm just asking you to flow through us and let the love of God just continue to fill us up individually and corporately. God, as we become more and more like you, we're becoming love. And I ask for a grace upon that, God, that we would reach out and love people and love those around us. Now, Father, I'm just asking you, let the Holy Spirit place upon every one of our hearts in some way, shape, or form, somebody that we can reach out and touch, somebody that you would call us to become love to, that they would be like just awed by the love of God that flows out of us, that they would realize, wow, this is really what Christianity looks like. This is really Jesus. This is really what God looks like. And Father, I'm asking, manifest yourself through our flesh, that we can reach out and love some people around us. Because, Lord, this is the beginning of unity. Unity is always founded in love. We're not called to uniformity, but we're all called to unity. And we're all called to a place of love. So, Father, I'm asking you, just help us to manifest that everywhere that we go. And may the love of Jesus fill us up. God, I thank you for it. Fill us with your love and let us leak out on some people around us this weekend in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Bless you. Thanks for being here this weekend. Amen.